your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Beautiful day, March. What's today? The 11th? March 11th. All right. Matthew chapter 5, we are going to begin reading at verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. The title of this morning's message is A Christ-Centered Life. Christ-Centered Life. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now this kind of goes against our grain a little bit, I would think. Someone slaps me, my first reaction is I want to slap them back, right? I remember, it's been 2 or 3 years ago. I don't feel I have a problem with my temper, but I think there's a point where I can sometimes. And as I've gotten older, I've noticed it's a little more obvious, and that scares me, but I pray. Carolyn and I were traveling. We had went to Lowe's, and we were pulling out. And there was a couple of teenage boys in a pickup truck, and they revved up the engine and were acting like they were going to rear-end us and laughing. And without even thinking, I slammed on the brake and was ready to just get out and teach them a lesson, and it was just all flesh. And, of course, I think they saw that, and they quietened down pretty quick. They thought, this old guy's getting ready to come out in there and get us. So, anyway, it is the nature of fallen man to slap someone back, but Jesus said, as a Christian, we are to turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And again, it's our nature, you know. Fight him in court. How dare you sue me? And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Go with him too. All of these statements are what we would call a Christ-centered life. It would be that I don't do things that my nature would tell me to do. I do things differently because of Jesus Christ. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Interesting, isn't it? Let's just read on a little bit more. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those that curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, just to clarify, if you come into late to work 5 days in a row and your boss writes you up, that's not being persecuted for Christ's sake. That's being disciplined for being slothful. I've had people say to me, oh, I'm being persecuted, and they're not being persecuted. But if someone is persecuting you, he says, you know, don't retaliate. Bless those that persecute you. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, who was the first son? Jesus was. So, in other words, brothers of the Son, Christ-centered life, sons of your Father in heaven. For he who makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a pretty steep demand of the Lord to be perfect. But if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we should look different act different, behave different. Many of us fall short. And we're going to talk a little bit about why we fall short today. The opposite of a Christ-centered life is not a devil-centered life. Sometimes people say, you know, the devil is the opposite of Jesus Christ. No, no, he's not even in the same category. Maybe Michael the archangel is the opposite of the devil, but Jesus is God in the flesh, amen? And the devil was a created being. So what is the opposite of a Christ-centered life if it's not a devil-centered life? It's a self-centered life. See, really, there's only two people that people worship, Jesus or self. They may think that they worship their children. Oh, I love my children. I would, you know, do anything. But everything usually comes down to Jesus or self. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisee said, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Now, we understand the first one is pretty easy. Not easy to do, but easy to understand. We're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And this is the great, first great commandment. There's no debate about that. It's not confusing. It is God's expectation that we love God supremely. Now, this second one is really, when we talk about a Christ-centered life, is really the one that speaks to us on an individual level, to love your neighbor as yourself. Since I said the opposite of a Christ-centered life is a self-centered life, obviously self is pretty important to us. All you have to do is put a couple of toddlers in a playpen with one toy. That's all you got to do. It's the fallen nature of man to mine, right? And so you see, even at that young toddler level, still in diapers, it's what I want. It's me. It's self-centered life. And we come to Jesus and we hear the good news and we say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, not really knowing what the expectation is, not really knowing what's in store. We heard the good news. Jesus died for me. He wants to take me to heaven. And then all of a sudden we realize that there's something I have to do. I have to deny self. I have to begin to love my neighbor the way I love myself. Well, I really love myself. I get up in the morning and I bathe or shower. I get up and I comb my hair and I look in the mirror. I brush my teeth. I take care of myself. And I get wrapped up in pleasing myself. I go through McDonald's and get a cheeseburger for myself. I watch a movie that I don't watch. Flip or Flop, House Improvements that Carolyn watches. I watch what I want to watch in the man cave because it's for what I want because I'm all about myself. And then I read these verses that I am to love my neighbor as myself, and I am convicted that maybe I am not a Christ-centered person as much as I think. After the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they became what we call self-aware. They weren't really self-aware before that. They were aware of God. They were aware of each other. But when the fall happened, they became self-aware. It said they knew then they were naked. Until then, they didn't know that. They weren't even concerned about self. They didn't need to look in a mirror. They weren't vain. They were God-centered. Everything was about worshiping God. Everything was external. Nothing was about self. But at the fall, they became self-centered, and it was all about self. They were naked. They began to the first clothes, you know. I mean, wonder how many billions of dollars the retail clothes industry is. Because, and no offense, ladies, but it's more geared toward women, right? I mean, if you go into a mall, you might have one or two stores that have men clothes, but then there's all these others, you know, because it's all about self. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. See, we think if you have a skill, Lloyd's skill is, you know, acquiring and distributing goods to people. That's a skill. That's his passion, his master passion in life. I can program, you say. You know, I'd like a little database where I could keep track of my recipes. I could write that for you. You know, and you could just click it and look up, and there it is, and I could write that. Eddie sells houses. Rick's a pretty good handyman. And, you know, Nola plays the guitar. You know, Judy has some gifts, I'm sure, and others, you know. But Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. See, he wasn't trusting in himself. As I hear, he said, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus gave us an example of a self-sacrificed life. You couldn't call him a Christ-centered life. He was Christ. You would call him a Father-centered life. Because he said, the will of the Father is my paramount thing. And so everything that Jesus did, he didn't trust even in his own self. He just did what the Father said and gave us an example of what that life, what a Christ-centered life should be. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells us that a bishop must be blameless. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, I fall short there. And as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to anger, not given to wine, not striker, not a filthy liquor. Not self-willed. There you go, right there. You want to be used of God. If you want to be God's man or woman, self is not an option. Self is not an option, not self-willed. I mentioned last Wednesday that this was kind of rolling over in my head, some of this, and I mentioned the Joyce Meyer robot. How many of you guys have ever seen that? Karen was aware of it. I don't know if anybody else is. Years ago, Joyce Meyer was pretty prominent, and she had this thing where she does this robot that goes, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And really, you know, I mean, we all say we're Christ-centered, but oftentimes we fall into the robot mode. We begin to make it all about me, my feelings, my wants, my needs, my desires, how I feel, when it should be all about Jesus. Amen. Years ago, in the days of Abraham, with his nephew Lot, they had a dispute about land. Remember the story? And the servants were beginning to argue among themselves because Lot's servants wanted to graze the sheep or the cattle in this area, and Abraham's also, and there was this conflict, and it probably didn't just happen once. It probably happened multiple times. You know, you try to work it out, and you don't go to the last step first. You try to work it out. Sometimes you have to read between the lines in the Bible. It said that, you know, finally they couldn't solve it. They couldn't get along. It was constant quarrels. And so Abraham, being Abraham, said to Lot, we're going to have to separate from each other. Don't really want to, but this isn't working. So I tell you what, you take whatever land you want, and we'll go the other way. Now that's not a self-centered statement, is it? A self-centered statement is like, okay, this isn't working out, so you need to go over there because I want this good, fertile soil here. I want this green area here, and you go find your own. I'm Abraham. I'm I'm your uncle, you're the nephew, hit the road. But he didn't. He said, whatever you want, you take. That's that thing Jesus was talking about, loving your neighbor as yourself. Would I want that? Then I want you to have it if you want it. Would it be better for me if I had it? Then you need to take it, right? And so Abraham gave Lot the best. He was living a self-sacrificing life, what we would call a Christ-centered life. And then he went the other way. Now, what's the lesson there? Well, suffer loss and be humble. No, trust God. Amen? You see, sometimes when we are living a self-centered life, we think that we know what's best. But if we trust God, then we know that God knows what's best. So it's okay to let go. Amen? It's okay to suffer wrong because God is in control. And we see how God was in control because when Lot pitched his tent, it said he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and the next chapter he's in Sodom. So that fertile land came with a price. And so it wasn't the best land. And God took care of it. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that's what happened with Abraham. When he suffered loss, he suffered gain. When he let Lot have his way, he ended up being more blessed and away from the snares of the devil. And so Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever holds on to self-will, it's going to cost you. But if you will just let go and lose your life for my sake, allow yourself to be whatever, you know, allow the person to slap you, allow the person to persecute you or whatever it is, and don't do it begrudgingly, do it unto the Lord, amen? See, when we do these things unto the Lord, it's not a grievous thing. It's a joyful thing. We read earlier in our text where Jesus said, if your master asks you to walk a mile, walk two. When I was a young man in the Air Force, my boss, who was a major, Major Moore, said to me one day, Roger, the floors are getting a little dirty. Why don't you come in about 6:30 in the morning? We started to work at 7:30. Why don't you come in about 6:30 and buff the floors? How many of you guys ever operated one of those buffers before? He used to sling my 98 pounds more than I slung it back in those days. I wish I had that physique now. And I didn't really want to get up that early. And I said, Major Moore, this is not a big area. I can knock this out in a half an hour. Can I just come in at 7? And he kind of paused and said, well, as long as you're done before everybody gets here. And I started to walk away. And, you know, I was kind of like, it was all about me. I didn't want to get up that early. And I was kind of anxious and didn't. I don't want to get up sick, be here at 6:30. And then I remember Jesus, I was a new Christian, and I'd read that Jesus said, if your master asks you to walk a mile, walk two. And I turned around and I said, Major Moore, I think I'll just come in about 5:30 and really do a good job. And he looked at me kind of shocked and said, well, that's up to you. And I said, yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll just come in at 5:30. And do a really good job. And you know what happened then? My attitude of begrudgingly having to come in early turned to an attitude of joy. Because now I wasn't doing it for Major Moore, I was doing it for King Jesus. Amen? And what a joy it is to serve the Lord with gladness and live a Christ-centered life and begin to quit thinking about self and start thinking about what does Jesus want? In fact, someone has called the acronym of JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, Others, and Yourself. And isn't it interesting when you begin to put Jesus at the top and others second and yourself third, the joy that you can experience by living a Christ-centered life. Praise the Lord. In Romans 14:21, Paul says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And therein is that, again, that denying self and thinking of others over yourself. After I got out of the Air Force, I settled in West Tulsa where I grew up, and my brother had a house next to my mom and dad. Raised three girls there, and he and his wife were looking at buying a bigger house, and he offered to let me buy or rent his, and we at the time financially weren't able to buy it, so we rented it. It was nice living next door to mom and dad and getting to visit them. I remember one day I sat out under a shade tree with a card table, and my dad and I played dominoes out in the front yard on a beautiful spring day for about 4 hours and visited. Great memories. My brother, it was real popular back in those days to get rid of shower curtains and put those sliding glass doors on the edge of the tub, you know. And that was just the 80s thing to do, you know. And my brother told me, you know, how important it was that you wipe the soap film off, and we tried to do that and didn't do nearly as good a job, apparently. And after we moved out, we actually moved to Broken Arrow. I went over and I saw his truck, and I went into the house. And my sister-in-law, Brenda, said, "Roger, you might not want to be here. Jimmy's not real happy with you." And I said, what's the matter? And I walked in there, and he's cleaning that glass in that shower. And he mad, and he threw stuff down and called me some names, and I went out crying. My brother, you know, at that time in my life, my relationship with the Lord was very fragile. I was really not sure why God wasn't opening doors when he'd call me, and I got very frustrated and kind of quit serving the Lord for a while. It was also at that time my brother had rededicated his life to the Lord and was going to a Baptist church. And when he offended me and my feelings, and I wasn't thinking about his feelings or the shower, I was only thinking about mine. That's the problem with offense, is that we get offended because we're only living for self feelings. And we're not thinking about, what did I do that affected the other person? Why are they responding this way? All I knew was my brother, who's supposed to love me, was treating me poorly, and I was hurt. I went over to mom and dad's crying, and dad starts cussing, and, you know, it's one of those crazy things. As the weeks progressed, my brother recognized he was wrong for yelling at me over a piece of glass. And he called me. Deborah answered the phone and said, "Roger, you have a phone call." I said, "Who is it?" And she wouldn't answer me because she knew I wasn't going to talk to him. And it was my brother Jimmy, and he tried to apologize, and I began to cry and yell and hang up the phone because my offense was so great I couldn't forgive him. I was angry. I was hurt. This was my brother. Now let me tell you what happened. Not long after that, my brother quit going to church. And I carry that every day. Because of my offense, I then reciprocated that back to him. We are so self-centered. All we think of oftentimes is ourselves. And if we are to be Christ-centered, we have got to put Jesus and others ahead of our own feelings and our own offenses and our own hurts. That's a good place for an amen. This is a short sermon, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, many of us around here, we look at Bible prophecy and what's going on in the world and end times. And Jesus told us, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And all you have to do is look at the headlines, and you see we must be living in the last days because people get offended about everything. And the real question is, why would people in the last days be more prone to being offended than in any other time? And the answer is because people are more self-centered in the last days than any other time. You see, that's when offense comes, when it's all about, what about me? What about me? What about me? And so our goal should be, Lord, I want to live a Christ-centered life. I want Jesus to be on the throne of my heart instead of myself. And how can I do that? How can I get self off the throne? And I don't know the answer to that for you. I can't tell you because everyone's different. I know things that I need to do differently, and I'm working on me. But you have to work on you. And the idea is before Jesus can take the throne of my heart, I have to vacate it. Amen? I have to vacate it. I have to quit thinking about me and my wants and my needs. I have to vacate that throne. And when I vacate that throne, I find that I am not nearly as easily offended. I'm like, oh, well, okay. You know, I get easily offended when self is on the throne. But when Jesus is on the throne, I then think of other people's feelings. And so, for me, living a Christ-centered life starts with vacating self from the throne. And then Jesus can begin to move in. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. When I look at that verse I read earlier where Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, I realize that if Jesus said that, then I need to really start realizing that my contributions, my skills, my talent, and my ability really mean nothing. I can of myself do nothing. But when I vacate self from the throne and allow Jesus to hold the reins, then things begin to happen, but then I don't even get to take credit for it because it's all Jesus. After the resurrection, the disciples were fishing all night and caught nothing. They were fishing with the skill and the talent and the experience of professional fishermen, and they caught nothing. It was one of those things where if anybody could catch a fish, these men with their talent and skill and ability as fishermen ought to be able to catch fish, but they caught nothing. And they see someone on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. They don't know it's the resurrected Christ. And he says, have you caught any fish? You know, when a fisherman doesn't catch fish, that's the last thing he wants to have to answer. No, we haven't caught any fish. Cast your net on the other side. And all these fish came. The boat's about to sink. And John the beloved, John who laid his head on the breast of Jesus, John who says, I'm the one that Jesus loves. He was connected to Jesus in a way that nobody else did. When he saw the miracle of the fish, he said, it's the Lord. And one day we're going to come to the end of our life, and if we've ever done anything of any eternal value, we will have no bragging rights to say, yep, I did it my way. I did it. I had this talent. I had this ability. All we can say is what John said. It was the Lord.
Yeah.
If anything I did had any eternal purpose and merit. It was the Lord. And if that's all we can say, then why on earth do we allow self on the throne if he can accomplish nothing? Just kick him off and purpose with God's help and grace to live a Christ-centered life and say with John, it was the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for reminding us of the importance of denying self, of taking up our cross and following. Lord, in an age where so many people are so easily offended, Lord, it is not the offense, it is the self. And as Christians, we should not look like the rest of the world. We should be the ones who turn the other cheek. We should be the ones who walk the second mile. You told us, Lord, I can do nothing. And if you could do nothing of yourself, how much more can we do nothing of ourselves? And so we're asking, Lord, that you help us in the days and weeks to come. Begin to take inventory every day of who's on the throne of our heart. And as we see self crawling back up, that we kick self off and plead, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Take the center seat of my heart and be Lord of my life. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. And I want to love other people the way I love myself. Lord, I know that there's no eternal benefit in my life until I can do that. And so let us endeavor by the grace of God to live a Christ-centered life with his help and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your land. Jesus, oh Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.